Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happiness belongs to the believer who finds wisdom and the person who gains understanding. Proverbs 3, 13. Happiness belongs to the believer who finds wisdom and the person who gains understanding. Proverbs 3, 13. Psalm 16, 11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 16, 11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Psalm 16, 11. Philippians 4, 11. I do not speak with reference to need, but I have learned to be content regardless of circumstances. Philippians 4, 11. I do not speak with reference to need, but I have learned to be content regardless of circumstances. Philippians 4, 11. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our service this evening. We're here to open our minds and hearts to the wonderful Word of God. We have a magnificent verse for us. We've already looked at it briefly. We come back again this evening to this magnificent verse, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We deal with the subject of rights and privileges of maturity. Rights and privileges of maturity. In the light of that subject, we're dealing with, of course, the subject of adoption. So we put down the word adoption and then follow that word with rights and privileges of maturity. A magnificent verse indeed is our verse for this evening, which you now see on the screen, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study. May we pray together. Please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful that you've given us the assurance in your word that you would always be there, no matter what our circumstances are, no matter the ups and downs of life, the challenges of life, the blessings of life, the adversities of life, whatever happens, we realize that you've given us the assurance that you would be there with us. We thank you for the fact that we have that magnificent assurance. Tonight we do pray for those who have physical difficulties. We pray for their strength. We pray for the doctors and nurses who minister to them. We thank you again for the fact that you teach us in your word that all things do work together for good to those who love you, those who are called according to your purpose. We pray that our hearts and minds will be open this evening as we search these magnificent truths of this wonderful verse of Scripture. We thank you for your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen. In looking over the information for tonight, I decided that I would tell you that there are 6 points. We've already mentioned some of this in the past. We're going to look at this verse of Scripture from a historical standpoint. So if you want to write the word historical, that's fine. We're going to deal with the word adoption, and we're going to look at the word from the standpoint of etymology. Etymology just simply means a study of the word. So we're going to study that word adoption. Then we're going to look at adoption how, adoption when, results of adoption, and future of adoption. I don't intend for you to take all these points down now, but as we move around through them tonight, you might be able to take a look at these specific 6 points dealing with the magnificent subject of adoption. On the screen, you see Ephesians 1:5. You see it in last Sunday's bulletin. I would like for you, if you will, please, to take a very close look at this magnificent, wonderful verse of Scripture. It begins like this. You can see it on the screen. Ephesians 1:5, predestinating us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of His will. What we need to do for a few moments is to take a look at some of the specific words that you have in Ephesians 1:5. We've already analyzed to a little degree the word predestination. We might have time again tonight toward the end of the service to reiterate some of those thoughts, but the emphasis for this evening is on the word adoption. You'll notice that it says predestinating us to adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. What we've learned in past days is that there are some beautiful, magnificent words in this particular verse of Scripture. One of those that we are seeing right here is the word adoption. You'll notice, if you will, please, that it is H-U-I-O, and then T-H-E-S-I-A-N. I don't expect you to get yourself all entangled with the Greek letters, but I do want you to see some of the things here this evening. We're going to deal, first of all, with the historical aspect of this particular passage of Scripture. The Bible is to be interpreted in the time in which it was written. The Bible is to be interpreted in the time in which it was written. In Paul's day, it was a Roman custom that a child was placed under students. We use the word doulos, but doulos is the word translated slave. But it actually means a person. For instance, it could be described as the word that would represent the responsibility that a deacon has. It is a word that deals with being a servant. So I want you to understand that slave would not necessarily be a proper word that would describe what we're having here. Even though the word is translated, it's doulos in the Greek, and it is translated slave, but it actually emphasizes a teacher. And so if I were you, I would put down the word teacher instead of the word slave. In Paul's day, it was a Roman custom that a child was placed under these teachers during their childhood. At the age of 14, they would graduate from a period of what we would classify as training or discipline. And at that point of time, they would be recognized as an adult member of the family. Now, the reason why I want you to see this is it's so beautiful in relationship to the writing of the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God in relationship to the believers at Ephesus. So we have to understand that this particular situation that I've just explained to you, and we'll talk about it a little bit more in a few moments, is the ceremony is called a huiothesia, which is H-U-I-O and then T-H-E-S-I-A. I want you to be able to see that, and I have taken some time to type out for you to be able to see how unique this word is. The first part of the word is H-U-I-O-S, and that word is translated adult sons. When we think in terms of adoption, we think in terms of a child reaching the age of 14 and going through a ceremony so that they would be classified as an adult son with the rights and privileges of an adult son. So the word huios, H-U-I-O-S, is a word which means adult sons. The next part of the word, it's a compound word. The next part of the word is T-H-E-S-I-A, and that is actually the word tithemi, which means to place or to put or to appoint. So I want you to understand that the word adoption is a word which means to be placed or be appointed at the point of an adult son. So that's the most important thing for us to be able to see at the very beginning of this particular word. So I'll go back and show you that the word huiothesia is a word which is used here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. What happened here is that the family will be called for this ceremony, and the ceremony is called the huiothesia. The family will be called for this ceremony. The child would be brought up to this point wearing a uniform called a toga. T-O-G-A. I want you to follow me closely and we'll get a explanation of what is taking place here. At the age of 14, this child would be brought up at this point wearing a uniform called a toga. The father would come in with a robe over his arm, and the robe would be purple and white. Along with that particular robe, the dad would also have a ring in his hand. The robe was called a toga virilis. A toga virilis. It was a loose outer garment of the citizens of ancient Rome. For us to be able to understand this, I looked it up. The American College Dictionary describes the words toga virilis as the manly toga assumed by Roman youths at the age of 14. So I hope that you're able to get a mental picture of what is being presented here now. What would happen is the father would come in. He would say to the young man, "I, your father, now recognize you as an adult member of this family." He would shake the hand or the arm. He would place the robe on this young man. At that point of time, the young man was then considered an adult. And as an adult, he had the following responsibilities. He'd go into business for himself. He could manage estates. If he chose, he could get married. He could enter politics. And he could also serve in the military. So I want you to be able to see the rights and privileges of a young man who reached the point of 14 years of age and went through this particular ceremony called the Weothesia. He was free then to function as an adult citizen in the Roman world. So what I want you to be able to see tonight is that Paul takes this custom to describe our spiritual adoption, which is not taking someone outside the family and putting them in the family, but is taking someone in the family and recognizing that individual as having all the rights and privileges of an adult son. What I want us to be able to see tonight, we're going to call this spiritual adoption. And that takes me then, having looked at this first word, the historical background, it takes me to the word etymology. And the word etymology is a word which means a study of the word. Very interesting, isn't it? So the word weothesia, which is H-U-I-O-T-H-E-S-I-A, is the word relates to freedom. The young man now is set free. The first part of the word is weos, H-U-I-O-S, which means an adult son. The second part of the word, which is to place or to put, another Greek word that describes that is tithemi, which means to appoint, to place, or to put. From a spiritual standpoint, then, the moment that you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were and are set free. Very important for us to be able to see that. We are to move from being a baby, which is described in Luke 1:41, Luke 1:44, Luke 2:12, and Luke 2:16. In the first verses that we have on the screen, Luke 1 and 41 and 44, actually emphasizes the embryo. And so that's something that most of you are familiar with or with which you're familiar. Then the words found in Luke 2:12 and 16 have to do with a baby that is a tiny baby. When the Apostle Paul was writing through the Corinthians, he used a word to describe baby Christians, and he called them nepios, which means a nursing baby, a tiny little baby on the bottle, which simply says that it is possible for a person who should have grown up to be an adult or a young adult or a young person as a spiritual advanced individual, if they're still sucking on the bottle, then they're in bad shape. They shouldn't be that way. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians and says to them, you should be advanced, but you're still nepios, you're still little nursing babies. And this is a sad thing indeed. So the word brephos is a word used in Luke, a nursing baby, and the emphasis is placed on the word that you get away from being a baby, a little tiny nursing spiritual baby. So that means that we've been adopted. That's point number three. The question is how? And the answer to that is, when you accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God worked a miracle. We call it regeneration. And that took place as a result of the following things that I have listed here for you. First of all, there's the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that, of course, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, chapter 12 and verse 13. I'm going to put that on the screen for you to be able to see. Now, let's let you look at this for a few moments. When we get to the point of adoption, point three, we're asking how. How does adoption come about? We find that in our verses, Ephesians 1, 4, and 5. But we also find it in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit at conversion. And in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, we have that Greek word, tithemi, which means to be placed into the adopted family. Here it is. Look at it. For by one Spirit are we all into one body, we're baptized. Now, that's not a wet baptism. That's a dry baptism. That's a dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it says, for by one Spirit, we are all into one soma, body, we're baptized. Now, let's look at this for just a few moments. I want you to be able to see that the Greek word for baptize is B-A-P-T-I-Z-O, baptizo. How is that word used? If you'll notice, please, it means at a point of time, the individual was a recipient of this event, and the indicative mood is the mood of reality. So this is saying, Paul writing to the Corinthians, he wants them to understand that they have been changed, they've been placed into the adopted family of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has been done by the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the reason why we have an aorist tense, point of time. Passive voice, subject receives the action of the verb. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. The reason why I point these things out to you is because you have to be able to see what a fantastic thing took place in your life and mine when you and I accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that simply means that we've been placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming back to Ephesians 1:5, which is our verse, predestinating us to adoption of sons. How? Through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's God's will for us to be able to see what has taken place in relationship to that magnificent experience of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit that puts us into that family, which is God's family, the eternal family of God. So when the adoption takes place, we're asking the question, how? It's presented by the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that scripture says we are placed into the family of God. Number three, adoption, how? Number four is adoption, and we'll ask the question, when? Most of you could answer this. I don't think you'd have any problems with it whatsoever. And the answer there is at the point of salvation. Adoption takes place at the point of salvation. Jesus tells us that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We find Jesus dealing with the fellow in the third chapter of John, and he was saying to him, you must be born again. John 3:3, John 3:7, you must be born again. this particular teacher said, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And if you'll go into that third chapter of John, you'll find the explanation of the fact that when a person accepts Jesus Christ, that's when adoption takes place. Notice also, number five, some results of adoption. We find that in a number of passages of Scripture, like Galatians 4, 5, and also Romans 3, 15. I may have put down the verse for you to see. I'm not sure that I have it here, but I don't think that's... Yes, I do. I was trying to do this so that we'd be able to see how unique the Scripture is. Galatians 4, 5. In order that the ones under law, he might redeem, in order that the adoption of sons we might receive, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So when the Apostle Paul was writing to the Galatian believers in that magnificent book of Galatians, he explains here to the Galatian believers what takes place in relationship to a person being born into God's family and becoming a member of the royal family of God. It says, in order that the ones under the law, he might redeem. Now, let me stop for a few moments and let you see how unique this passage is. When you look at the statement, he might redeem, and when you go down here and see the expression, sons, we might become sons, we might receive sonship, you'll notice that the way the words are used is in the subjunctive mood, which is a verb emphasizing maybe so or maybe no. Anytime you find a verb in the subjunctive mood, you'll discover that it is the emphasis on potentiality. Now, if you study the subject of election and predestination, if you study the subject of unlimited atonement and limited atonement, I got into this some more today in my study and in the last few days and wondered how far I should go in talking about that. But anyway, let me just simply say that what I'm presenting here is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died and paid the sin penalty for everyone. So everyone's sin was bought and paid for. The sin barrier between God and man was broken down, removed, eliminated through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you get into the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, it doesn't say that a person dies and goes to hell because of their sins. They die and go to hell because of their deeds. You find that in Revelation chapter 20, which emphasizes that the deeds would reveal to us what individuals are depending upon to take them to heaven, and good works, their deeds, will never get them there. Do you understand what is being presented in Revelation chapter 20? So when you come back to Paul's writings to the Galatian believers, it says, in order that the ones under the law, a reference to all the people under the age of Israel, in order that the ones under the law, he might redeem, in order that we might receive adoption. Now let's look again at the word redeem. The word redeem is at a point of time, aorist tense, active voice, subject produces the action, subjunctive mood is the mood of reality, of potentiality but not reality. Because the indicative mood is the mood of reality. Subjunctive mood is the mood of potentiality. Now, let me explain something very quickly to you. When Jesus, there's only been one person who has been predestined, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's Son, the pre-existent Christ, became the existent God in the flesh for the specific purpose of giving himself for the sins of all mankind. We have to understand that there's only been one person elected, predestined, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid sin's penalty for everyone. But the potentiality is that not everyone will accept that magnificent gift of salvation. Am I explaining this okay? Are you able to see what I'm trying to get over? I want you to see that if a person dies and goes to hell, he doesn't die and go to hell because his sins were not bought and paid for. They were bought and paid for, and he rejected or she rejected that magnificent gift of salvation. I've explained and didn't intend to the difference between limited and unlimited atonement. So anyway, you got that. But let's look at it again. In Galatians 4:5, hina is a conditional clause. It emphasizes the reason and purpose. A hina clause, H-I-N-A. In order that the ones under, hupo, under, nomos, law, he might redeem. It doesn't say he's going to redeem everyone, though he intends and would love to redeem everyone. But the potentiality is some will accept and some will not accept. That's the reason why we have the subjunctive mood of this particular verb. He might redeem in order that we might receive sonship. If you paid real close attention, you were able to see tonight when you looked at this particular verse of Scripture, there's that same word. We are theseon. And you've already looked at it. So how fantastic it is. Now we've talked about adoption when at salvation. Number 5, adoption results. Galatians 4:5, Romans 3:15. The believer is to take advantage of all the rights and privileges of his, her freedom as a spiritual adult son. I wish that I could really shout this out so that all of us would get excited about how fantastic this statement is. The believer, that's you and me as born again believers, we're to take advantage of the rights and privileges of our freedom as spiritual or spiritually adult sons. We're past spiritually 14. We've been adopted into the magnificent family of God. We've been born again because we've accepted Jesus Christ. He accepted us. We're saved. We are heaven bound. We're still on the earth. So right now we're earth bound. Having been in bondage, but now we've been set free from the prison house of sin. So as a result of that, we have a new, brand new, magnificent, new relationship to the one who made that freedom possible. How powerful this is. The attitude makes all the difference in the world. Your attitude and mine toward what God has done and is doing for us makes all the difference in the world. Now let me quickly go to point 6. Adoption, future. What's the future of adoption? Oh, I could spend a lot of time here, but let's just look at a few things. Eventually, you and I are going to be the recipients of a resurrection body. I don't know whether you're getting tired of your body or not. Some of you are so young, you would never think about getting tired of your body. But some of us older folk are aware of the fact that one of these days, we're not going to be in this body anymore. We're going to be the recipient of a resurrection body. Do we understand what that's like? In other words, we don't fully comprehend this. We know that what we shall be, the Scripture says, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Well, someone said we're going to be about 30-some-odd years of age when we get to heaven. I don't know about that. What kind of a body will it be? I promise you, what I find in the Scripture is that it's going to be a glorified, spiritual, resurrection body. All of those words are very important. You and I are living in a dying body right now. We probably don't want to talk about it much, but we are. Every breath that you and I take is just simply letting us know that we're one breath closer to eternity. Every time the heart beats, we're just one heartbeat closer to eternity. One of these days, we're going to leave this life, And I know that some of you may not want me to talk about it, but I'm rejoicing to tell you that one of these days you and I are going to be the recipients of a glorified spiritual resurrection body. Have you ever heard this before? Sure you have. When the Lord Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, very much alive, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, very much alive, said this word, tetelestai. But he didn't say it one time, he said it twice. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. And if you find it in the Gospel of John, you will read that it's translated, it is finished. It is finished. My question is, what is it that he's talking about when he is saying it is finished? Because he's very much alive when he's making that statement. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. He's alive. What's he saying? He's saying that the plan of salvation has been completed. Which simply means that a spiritual problem has been taken care of with a spiritual solution. A spiritual problem has been taken care of with a spiritual solution. That's deeper than most of us even begin to think about and understand. But I want you to know that that statement, it is finished. It is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. I am finished. He said, it is finished. God's plan of redemption for mankind was completed when he made that statement, taking care of a spiritual problem with a spiritual solution. I'm letting you think about that. And then the scripture goes on to say, and I don't know exactly how much later it was, that the scripture says he breathed out ek pneuma and didn't breathe in. He breathed out and didn't breathe in. And at that point of time, that process was taking care of solving a physical problem with a physical solution. And we're emphasizing now the fact that body was taken down, placed in a grave. 3 days, up he comes and ascends to sit at the Father's right hand. That's the death, burial, and resurrection. A glorified spiritual resurrection body. Are you listening? Are you able to see this? Are you able to comprehend what's going to happen to you and me one of these days? We're going to be the recipient of a resurrection body. There's something else that's going to take place, and that is that the old sinful nature that you and I have trouble with on a day-by-day basis is going to be eliminated. So there will be no more sinful nature. Aren't you thankful for that? Do you have any trouble with your sinful nature? Don't tell me out loud. Please don't say you don't, because I know better than that. We all have trouble with our sinful nature. So we see a resurrection body. We see no more sinful nature. But look at the rest of the thing. And there are many, many things that I could put here. I only put 3 for you to be able to see. Living with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Living with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Since you folks are so wonderful and such great students, let me spend just a few moments on the subject of election. Predestination. What does that mean? What is predestination? What is election? The sovereign act of God, whereby for his own glory and through his own grace, he chose the Son, we've already been talking about that, elected him to go to the cross. I should do this more often, and many times I don't, but I should, and that is ask you to go to in your Bible to a passage of Scripture. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to go now for a few moments to Acts chapter 2. You have your New Testament in hand, your Bible in hand. Please open to Acts 2, and we're going to look at these verses, 22, 23, 24. Maybe you've seen this in recent days. Maybe you haven't, but let me read it to you. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you Jews, you Israelites, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. In verse 24, and God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. What you need to do tonight is go home and take that passage of Scripture and spend about an hour just reading it over and over and over, and letting the Spirit of God take those three verses and let you see what election is all about. The sovereign act of God, whereby for His own glory and through His own grace, He chose the Son, God chose the Son, elected Him to go to the cross, Acts 2, 22, 23, 24, and also chose you and me and elected Him, Jesus Christ, to be saved through Him. Number one, quickly, Christ is elected from eternal ages past. The Lord Jesus Christ was elected from the eternal ages past. We find that 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 42:1, where he says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect." In other words, what we have there is the prophet Isaiah, some 600 or 700 years before this happened, was prophesying that this person would come and go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. When you go to the New Testament, in 1 Peter 2:6, the Scripture says, Jesus is elected by the Father. Jesus is elected, selected, predestined, predetermined by the Father. And this election took place before you and I have existed. And that's our verse, Ephesians 1:4, we've been studying. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Peter 1:2. Please notice, Jesus is elected, selected, predetermined, the only one before the foundation of the world. Do you have a mental picture of this? Deity 1, Deity 2, Deity 3. With Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, with all the characteristics and attributes and essence of the other members of the Godhead. Sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. Each one of these members of the Godhead had those characteristics. And this pre-existent Christ said to the Father, I'll go to the world, I'll go to the earth, and I will give myself to die for the sins of the world. You got it? This election is both the present and the future possession of every one of us adopted into the family. This election is both the present and the future possession of every born-again believer. Colossians 3:12. I must hasten, look at it. Every believer shares in the election of Christ. Because of the cross and our acceptance of Jesus Christ, We now have what is known as positional sanctification, and we share union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Since we share the election of Christ, we also share the destination of Christ. That simply means that you and I are going to be where He is. Therefore, all things cannot help but work together for good. Those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. I just have to stop, but I want you to see how great this is. Election takes place at the moment of your salvation. Election is the foundation of our church. Election has a purpose for time and for eternity. And while we're here because Jesus in the flesh is not here. And we have become His representatives. So in His absence, every one of us as born again believers represent the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. Can you see how wonderful this is? May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful tonight that we are representatives of our Savior here in these brief years that You've allowed us to be on the earth. We do not know how long we'll be here. Some in this auditorium this evening are very young, and they may be here many, many years. Some of us, some are middle-aged and some are older. We do not know just exactly, but we do know one thing, that if we live to be 110 and we compared 100 or 110 to eternity, it's a very short time in comparison. And so we realize that while we're here, You want us to be Your representative. We're to represent the Lord Jesus Christ because we've been adopted. We've been placed in that magnificent family. And as we close the service tonight, Father, we pray that there will be those hearing this voice this evening who realize that they've never really and truly accepted Jesus Christ. They haven't been adopted into that family, but they could be, they can be tonight. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's so simple. We make it so hard, but it's so simple. It's so magnificent because of its cost. Jesus was willing to die for us. We ought to be willing to trust Him and then live for Him. We pray that there will be those who will accept You even now. Help them to understand that what they need to do is to believe. The Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's so simple. We realize Jesus said, I'm the way. So there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ. So we can be assured of the fact that You do not lie to us. And You're saying to every person tonight who's yet not done this, that they could do it now by accepting Jesus Christ at this moment as their personal Savior. Thank You for Your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.